effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. And so a number of weeks ago, the Lord really began to work on me about this matter of getting out the broom and getting some cobwebs swept out of my sin life. And it's been hard. It's been tough. Along with the Holy Spirit beating on me, Satan's been doing it too. But I'm thankful for the prayers that you've been given. I'm thankful for my pastor, Pastor Demlo, and especially Brother Humphrey, Pastor Humphrey, in the counseling and the help that he's given me. And also, as I was sharing this, what I'd been going through and what God had been doing in my life with Jose, when one of the times we got together, he said, well, you know, I've been reading Psalm 25 every day. And it's been a real help to me. And so right then and there, we got in and we began to look at it. And since that day, I haven't stopped reading and meditating and studying on this psalm. And I'm not going to stop until the Lord says, go somewhere else. You know, there are some wells, artesian wells, that'll bubble up water, life-giving water, you know, a fountain and a spring, never run out. And to me, this psalm is one of those artesian wells. It just keeps giving to me strength and peace and comfort and understanding. And it's been a blessing to me. And so I'm not going to read all this. We've already sang some of the verses that we're going to look at, and then I'm going to pull out some as we go through this. But, you know, David, the Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart, and indeed he was. David wasn't a perfect man, but he was forgiven. David had experienced a lot of things in his life. They don't know for sure what station or time in his life this was. But when you look down there in verses 16 and on, he says he'd been going through some things in his life. Whether it was when he was on the run from Saul early in his, before he became king, or if this was perhaps the time when he was on the run from his son Absalom after he'd been king. Don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But he'd been going through some serious trials. And he said there, verse 16 says, turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thee out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. There's one of the keys right there for a successful Christian life. Seeking God for the forgiveness of sin, being surrendered to him. And he says, consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. He said, O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed for but my trust in thee. Well, let's stop there. We'll go to the Lord, and then we'll continue. Father God, we know that this precious psalm was penned so long ago for the strengthening of a man and for individuals and a whole nation and for believers on down through the centuries. And even, Lord, it brought it before my eyes and the eyes this past weeks and even now in this moment in time before our church. I pray, God, that that we all could draw from this wonderful wellspring of truth. And Lord, we look into the heart and mind of this man David in this moment in time and come to understand more about who he was, more about who we are, and more about who you are as our great God. I humbly pray in Jesus' name, amen. He starts out there, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. David was making a humble, earnest, and honest commitment to God. The priests in the Old Testament era would, on the altars of sacrifice, they would offer up and hold up before the Lord sacrifices for sin, for praise, and for thanksgiving, and so on. But David is very, very pointed here. He's saying before his God, before Jehovah God, God, O Lord, I hold up my soul before you. Now, what in this existence is more important to you than your own soul? What in the view of God right now, what is more important in this world than the souls of men? What more does God desire of his children than to see souls that are surrendered to him for worship and for service? I don't think there is anything. And David knew and understood that. He was going through some things in his life. And he knew that the first place to go was to commit his life to the Lord, and indeed to put his all on the altar and leave it there. We know that in Romans chapter 1, chapter 12, verse 1, Paul wrote about that when he said, I beseech thee, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And again, you know, what is more, you know, Jesus Christ was born into the world to die for the souls of men, to pay for the sin debt of the souls of men. And he wants to know and understand that that precious soul, that essence, that true essence of what you and I are, this stuff is going to the ground. This stuff is going to the ground. But the consciousness that you and I experience right now, this person, this personality, is going to exist forever. Either in union with God, for all those that know Christ as their Savior, that can truly claim him as David, as his Lord. Or for those that don't know God as their Savior, that make the choice to not come to him, they'll spend eternity in hell paying for their sin debt. And so, you know, I hate it, and I love to see in this psalm, you see the phrases different times. He comes to God, oh Lord, oh my God. You know, when we sing this, you know, we sing it as a matter of praise, and that's good. But I'll tell you what, when Jim Gerth was going through some things these past weeks, it was like I believe David was saying here, oh my God, I trust in thee. Oh Lord, I need thee. Teach me, try me, lead me. There are times when we'll go through some things, and there's been times in my life when I lost everything that I could put my hands on and hold. And the one thing I had left was God, and that was enough. Because, you know, the Lord, he's ever there for his children. He's ever there for you and I. But, you know, he wants us coming to him. It's not that he ever walks away from us, but that we sometimes walk away from him. And, you know, we just sang in verse 2, it says, oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Well, again, I hope, you know, that we did and could sing this with a heart of worship and joy and praise to God. But there may come times in our own life when physical and emotional and spiritual stress is going to come upon us. When we've got more that we can deal with in our own strength. That's why I chose that one hymn, you know, and it says, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own, but I'll tell you what, you can always trust the Lord to be there. He wants to be the Lord of your life. He wants to be your Savior. He wants to carry you through the things and out of the things that you're going through. He says he'll never leave nor forsake us. You may find yourself like David did in Psalm 63, verse 1, he says, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. If if you've ever gone without water, poor old Brother Ron there, for very long, you know, it wasn't a very comfortable position to be in. Well, I'll tell you what, if you've ever been in a dry and a thirsty time in your life, you will. You will. There is going to come times of deep physical and emotional and spiritual stress in your life when everything is out of control. It's that time, and when David felt and understood that, that's when he knew it was time to get close to God. And he put his complete faith and trust in him. He said, God, I'm waiting on you. I'm relying on you. I'm dependent upon you. And he said, let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Well, he said, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. First he said, verse 2, he says, let me not be ashamed. That term ashamed there can mean like to be disappointed or confounded or brought up short. You understand what he's saying here? Hands off, all on you. I know that I'm not going to be disappointed. I'm not going to be brought to loss for my commitment that I'm making to you, Lord. I'm putting all my trust upon you. I'm putting my life on the altar. You do with it as you would. And he says further there, he says, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. So you see, David wasn't just praying for himself. He was praying for others. Brothers and sisters in the Lord. I'm sure he had family that was going through some things and friends and so on. That's what I think, really believe. His pastor has taught, Brother Humphrey's taught, prayer is powerful. And we should be praying for one another. And that's why times like this are precious, and men's prayer, it's a wonderful time when we can come together and share some things and to know that people are praying for you. Because we're accessing the power of Almighty God. And He can affect the things in your life and my life that we can't do ourselves if we're willing to, as David, to wait on Him and trust in Him. He said, I trust in Thee. He expresses his faith and confidence in God that we will hear and answer his prayer. In Psalm 7, verse 1, he says, O Lord my God, in Thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. And so he has made God the object of his faith and trust. And as I said, he's left off the arm of flesh. And he's put his faith 100% in his God. And that's what Isaiah was talking about. In Isaiah 40:31, the verse that we know so well, he says, but they that wait upon the Lord, those that are depending upon the Lord, those that are trusting in the Lord, they shall renew their strength, they shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. And so David put out this petition for himself and for others because he knew and feared God, and he knew that God would and work his best will in his life. And he makes some supplications here. But you know, when you look at verses 4 and 5, he says, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths, lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation, on thee do I wait all the day. David's humility is greatly evidenced in this psalm. David was a teachable man. He was open. He was receptive to the things of God. Remember who David was. He was the giant killer. He had become the leader of armies. Saul had killed his thousands, David his tens of thousands. He had fame and respect all over the then known world. He was a man that indeed he became the king of a great nation, but yet here he sought to emulate and characterize and cultivate this godly characteristic of meekness. He says in verse 9 there, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. We know that, well, meekness can and should be looked on not as weakness. We've had teaching about this, but strength under control, power under control. The Greek word here used to describe meekness is the same word that was used to describe a horse that had been broken to harness or to saddle. You know, a horse has a lot of strength, a lot of power, but it needs to be taught and trained and channeled so it can be used. I remember when I was a little boy, over 60 years ago, my dad had a pair of matched Percheron horses. He still used horses a little bit. He had his tractor and so on. I remember we was real little, and we were out in the meadow, and we were harvesting hay. And I was a little guy. I had my little fork, you know, and I was forking the loose hay, this meadow grass on the wagon. And my dad and another man were loading up the hay. And he had the horses out there because it was soft, and he was afraid if the tractor went in there that he'd get stuck. But they got this huge old load of hay, and then I remember the man that was working with my dad, he said, Raymond, I don't know if the horse is going to be able to get this out of here. They're going to sink in. My dad went over, and he petted them horses, a big old Percherons. They're big. And remember when he got those reins, and he set off the side, he got me up on the wagon. And those horses are kind of goofing around, you know, but when he got a hold of those reins and he flicked them on their back, those horses, they stood still, and he flicked them again, and they leaned into that harness so you could hear the leather creaking. And then when he told them to get up, they leaned back a little bit, and those huge hind legs dug into that soil. You just hear a thump, and all four of those back legs hit the ground, went into that harness, sod goes flying, a couple steps, and they were up and moving right out of there. It was just awesome to me as a little boy to see. You see that awesome power and that strength in those animals. All that power, all that strength. My dad had the ability to control that with those reins. Well, God wants us to give him the reins. He's going to be the power. He's going to be the strength in our life. He wants to take control and to use us. When we put our all on the altar, that means we're trusting him for everything. We're going to let him be the leader. He's going to let him be the guide. Again, remember the arm of flesh? It'll fail you. Dare not trust your own. But we can trust in the Lord, and we can wait upon him and allow him to be the Lord and work in our life. We know that Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. And the Bible said about Moses that Moses was a very meek man of all the men that were upon the face of the earth. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, there never was a more powerful or more wonderful man than he. And Moses, as the leader of a nation and the things that God was able to do through him, he was simply surrendered to the will of God. And God was able to use him in great ways. As destructive as pride is we're going to talk about that in a little bit, so is humility. Meekness is beneficial. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher, He said, true humility is not an abject, groveling, self-despising spirit, but it is a right estimate of ourselves as God sees us. So when we see who we really are, our strengths, our weakness, and we put it all on the altar before God, then he can work through us in a great way. He says in verse 12 in that chapter, he said, what man is he that feareth the Lord? What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. Well, the way that I've kind of looked at this in the past is not the way that I really believe that God intended it here. He said, what man is he that feareth the Lord? The God that knows God as his Savior, that surrendered to him. It says, him, that individual, shall he, God, teach in the way that he, not us, but God shall choose. You think on that, David here has asked for teaching, for guidance, that God would lead him. And that should be our prayer too. But think on this. We receive all the teaching, we receive all the training, then we go off and do something else. What would it be like, Jock, if when you went in, when you're taking your welder's training, and they teach you how to do all the welds a certain way, and you go to take your test, and you go do it some sloppy Moxnick's way. What do you suppose they'd say? Why didn't you do it the way we taught you? Well, why is it sometimes, that we go out in our own strength, we know what to do, we don't do it. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man. That's not just for lost people, it's for saved people too, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. We need to take the example that David had here. He wanted to receive God's teaching, and he wanted to be able to live and to do it. He was going to put himself on that altar before God, and he was going to live for God and not himself. Verse 10 there says, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Again, as we're taught, the key to answered prayer or blessings in life is through simple obedience to God and his word. That's where it begins and that's where it ends. He wants us to know him. He wants us to know his word, and he wants us to live it. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. That's the path that he has for us. He wants us, and it's for those that are willing to keep his covenants and his testimonies. There's, in our life, there's only two places in life that we can find ourselves. If we're seeking to know and to obey God, we can be right in the center of the perfect will of God. That's where he wants you and me, on the altar, listening, obeying, trusting. Everything else, when we step out of where God wants us to be, we step into the area of his permissive will. When you step out there, anything can happen. And it probably will. And that's when we find ourselves brought up short, and we got to get back here. So why not stay here? Well, it's because indeed the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And for that reason, he writes there in verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, Remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Remember not the sins of my youth. The best way to avoid this kind of lament in your older age is to not allow sinful habits in your life in the first place. Like Pandora's box. Remember, you heard the story about the Greek goddess? She opened up the box. It contained all the evil in the world, and it was left. All went out into the world. There was one thing left in that box, though. Hope. Well, all the things, all the evil out in the world is out there before us. We have three primary things to fight in this world. We know the world, the flesh, and the devil. Opening the door to any one of these avenues will eventually bring ruin to a Christian. And it says further in 1 John 2:16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And so we should have this picture. I've used this this analogy years ago in one of the studies or papers I wrote about the potentially destructive habitual, potentially addictive nature of sin. First of all, it's pervasive. That means that it's everywhere. The lures for it are all around us out in the world. It's persuasive in that the things of the world, they're attractive to the flesh. And sin is also pernicious. It's deadly if it's allowed to ferment and take control. It has to be dealt with in our life, or eventually it will bring us to ruin. I wrote a paper years ago, too, a message, long, long time ago, about willows and roses, about how the aspect of how they pictured sin. You know, willows. It's like when I moved to Sourdough and I built the house on the Gulcanna River, we mowed down all the willows right at the river's edge and back up to the house, built the house. But you know, back by the fall time, the moose were in there grazing on 3-foot-high willows. They just keep growing. You got to get at the roots to get rid of them. Same way when I built a little greenhouse and I moved to Gakona, I got some dirt from a neighbor contractor, built my boxes and so on, planted my vegetables, and sure enough, here comes a nice little rose, you know, pops up. Well, that's kind of cute, you know. So let's let it go. Next year, wow, man. No, they're all, you know, they're spreading all over the place. The third year, they were taking over. So I started getting after these rose bushes, you know, these seedlings all over the place. Well, them guys got thorns. They had no fun handling it. I started pulling them up, and they had roots on them just like willows. But, you know, I got rid of them because I pulled them up by the roots, and I got rid of them. And that's the way you have to deal with sin. If you leave leave a shred of it in you, in your life, it's going to come back and it's going to grow. You got to get it out, whatever it takes, and keep it out. We can't do it in our own strength, but David knew was through the strength of God. He said, "Remember not the sins of my youth." He was talking about having forgiveness of them and that he could go on. In September 1813, a man by the name of Oliver Hazard Perry defeated the British fleet in the Battle of Lake Erie, and he sent the message to General William Henry Harrison, who later became President of the United States. He said, "We have met the enemy, and they are ours." In 1970, a political cartoonist by the name of Walt Kelly paraphrased that statement in his comic strip Pogo, and he said, We have met the enemy, and he is us. In the matter of personal sin, our flesh is our own worst enemy. The world and the devil and the flesh certainly have an effect, but it's the flesh that we dwell in 24/7, 365. Personal responsibility for sin rests solely with us. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life all come from within, and they can and must be controlled if we're to have victory over sin, particularly habitual sin. We can do it. Some of the habits that we allow into our flesh, in our the actions, the things that we do, we look at, the things that we do, things we participate in, they can become so a part of the flesh that it's almost like an addiction, a physical addiction. Hard to get rid of. I remember back when I went in the Army, I started smoking in basic training. I smoked for 10 years. In summer of 1976, up at the mine, was going broke, didn't have any money. I smoked cigarettes then. I smoked for 10 years. And my mining partner took off. He had to go someplace for a week or two. I was all alone by myself at the mine. And I decided I was going to quit smoking. And I tried to do this before. Never could do it for more than a day or so. But I made the choice that I was going to do that, and I was kept myself down on the creek 5 miles from the closest cigarettes. And the first few days, I literally almost tore the pockets off my shirt. If you ever smoked cigarettes, you know what it's about. Take a cup of coffee in the morning, you wake up, you take a break, cigarette. But I made the choice to say no, and I said no one day, and then 2 days, and then a week, and then 2 weeks, and then 3 weeks, and after a month, I had it beat. But I had to get after it. I had to make a decision to deal with it, and then had to do whatever it took to keep from it. And that's the way it is with sin. If we're going to get rid of it, we got to get in there, and you got to dig it out, and you got to do whatever you got to do to get rid of it. You got to make the choice to do whatever it takes to get it out of your life and to keep it out of your life. That's mind control. You know, Philippians, let this mind be in you. Think on these things. Well, we can have victory over these things if we're willing to put it in the Lord's hands and let it work in our life. The only way to have victory over the effects of the world and the flesh is to control the flesh. The most destructive element of the flesh is pride. Because it's pride that says, you know, I will, I can do this, I'll do that. I'm going to be in control. You can't do that. You got to put your all on the altar before the Lord and let Him run your life and give you the strength to meet the challenges. Exposure to the world system, the world's influences, exposure to it tends to soften the resistance to sin. The media, personal associations, you need to guard your heart, Christian. This isn't just for the young people, it's for old people too. But if you don't want to fall into habitual sin, you stop. You learn to say no. You need to get the rose-colored glasses off. See things as you are, as they are. You know, the Bible says that the prudent man foreseeth the evil, the thinking man, and he hideth himself. The simple passed on or are punished. The prudent person is the person that uses this to make his evaluations and choices in life. And he exercises that dreaded D word, discipline. Either we'll discipline our own life in the matters of separation from the world and to God, or from, you know, in concern in, use this with the guys in the jail, you either discipline yourself to follow the laws of the land, or the laws of the land are going to discipline you. In the same way, if we don't discipline ourselves to follow the things of God, God will, can and will, discipline us, or he'll withhold his blessing from us. He cannot bless disobedience to him. And we can do some things. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry." That word mortify there means to subdue or deaden. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, it says, "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." That's a different Greek word there. There, that word mortify means to kill, to put to death. That's severe. But that's what you need to do. You need to die to some things. You need to kill them. Shovel them to get them out of your life. Make the decision to do it, and then do it. One sure way out of a situation such as this was found in verse 15. In this chapter, he says, "Mine eyes are ever towards the Lord." You see, there was his focus. "For he shall pluck my feet out of the net." Well, what's he talking about? Well, we can fall into the nets or the snares of the devil. We can fall into the allures, the entrapments of the flesh and of the world. And like I said, Satan is a very effective trapper. He knows how to dangle before us, you and for me, the flesh. Remember how he came at Eve in Genesis chapter 1, verse 6? God had given him one commandment to not eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Genesis chapter 4? Let's see. I had it written down here. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. It says, "The woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh, and it was pleasant to the eyes. Lust of the eyes, and it was a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life." She walked away. No, she took of the fruit thereof and ate and gave also to her husband. So you see, that's the way Satan works. He's called an angel of light, you know. And it's we don't like to be around ugly things, partake in ugly, disgusting things overtly. But that's not the way God couches or that the world presents alcohol. But see the ads in the paper and on TV, you know, it's all party time and everybody's happy and, you know, it's a wonderful thing to be having your beer and whatever with your buddy Rose down in the saloon, and everybody's happy and having a good time, guys and gals, and everything's wonderful. But they don't show the guy down on 2 Street puking his guts out. They don't see the guy that's beating his wife in an alcoholic rage or beating his children. I've seen people do that. I used to purvey alcohol to people. I saw what it can do. And I was lured into that. And I lived that for a long time. But I made some choices at one point in my life when I saw what God wanted me to do, when he said, "Wine is mocker and strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Early in my Christian life, I saw what God wanted me to do, and so I left it off. Gave Brother Seth the ability to turn from something that had him addicted and it, something that he lived for. But, you know, when we first start in those activities, it all looks fine and dandy. Again, Satan paints beautiful pictures. The world paints beautiful pictures of what is sin. But we need to see things as they really are and keep from them, because ultimately to be caught in those things is going to bring us down before God. You know, and it says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom may devour. Well, he does that. But you know, the lion doesn't go around roaring. When he's hungry, he's like my old dog Dawson. You know, I tell him, I'm silent and deadly. Bite, don't bark. That's what I want you to do. Be more effective that way. When the lion is hungry, he isn't making noise. He's in the grass and he's sneaking up on that prey to take him. That's the way Satan works on you and me. If we saw him coming, if we saw the danger coming, we'd avoid it. But he comes in ways that appeals to the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. And then when we open ourselves up to suggestion and we take it in, then he's got us. Well, it doesn't have to be. A little spiritual discernment would go a long way in seeing things as they are. You know, I use this verse a lot in the jail. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Solomon was talking to his son about associations. He said, don't walk with these guys that are, you know, swift to take blood and so on. He says, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Okay, you got it? The fowler would go out, the guy would catch the birds for sacrifices and for food. He'd go out at night. He'd go around the water hole. He'd go around the feeding area, put nets up in the trees or wherever. And then when the birds wake up and they head down to get their food, their water, some of them get caught in the nets, because they're used to following that path. But if the fowler goes out there after the birds are up and moving around and he puts his net, even those little bird brains know to not go there. They see it for what it is. I ain't going there. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And so, you know, we make fun of the birds. We call people bird brains. But birds are pretty smart. You know, we were watching some of these incredible creatures videos we take into the jail. You know, they got birds that travel for thousands of miles. You know, birds that are born up here and that winter in Hawaii, never been there, and they know to go there. How do they know to do that? God programmed it in. Well, if you got any kind of discernment, can't you see things as they are and keep out of them? That net, that sin that's out there? Can't you see it for what it is and avoid it? Aren't you as smart as a bird? Well, sometimes we're not. But thank God we have a God that's merciful and gracious, and he's willing to receive us when we get off track with him. The Bible says, James 4, verse 7, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Put up a fight. But remember how Jesus, in the temptation in the wilderness, Satan came to him three times and tempted him, and then he went away? But Satan didn't quit coming after Jesus. And don't think that after he goes away, don't let down your guard, because he isn't going to give up while you have life and breath. You know, you let down your guard, he's going to take you out, just like George Foreman did Michael Moore. George Foreman was 40 years old, fought this young guy for he fought the heavyweight champion of the world then, I think it was Michael Moore. George Foreman was an old fat guy, 40 years old. Moore beat him from pillar to post for 10 rounds, and then he let his guard down one time, and George gave him a 1-2, and it was all over for him. He waited until he had an opening, and he took him out. Satan's patient. If you give him an opening, he will step right in. Don't do it. Okay. Again, I think I'll hold off there. I had some more I was going to throw at you, but I think I beat you up enough. Now, this is for me, but it's for you too. And I'll challenge you that, you know, make this psalm personal for you this week, tomorrow. And read and meditate on what God had for David, what he has for you and for me. Crunch it up, you know. Right, that's what it is to study, you know. Rightly divide the word of truth. Take it apart. Ruminate on it. Get all you can out of it, because God has blessing for you in that. God always blesses obedience. David learned some things. He knew who to turn to when he was hurting. And the enemies that he had may very well have been physical. But the enemies that we have, the world, the flesh, and the devil are just as real and just as destructive as the guy that comes with the sword or the spear. Don't let them make shipwreck of your life. At whatever point in life that you're at, even when you're 69 years old, God can give you the power to get out some ugly, rotten sin out of your life if you're willing to come to Him confessing it and then work at getting it out. Do whatever you got to do. Because then God can bring blessing. Okay. That's all I got. Keep praying for me. Keep praying for the jail ministry. Keep praying for our missionaries in the field. They're the ones that are on the front lines. They're the ones that are facing Satan and his workers every day in the opposition that they receive. And as this church continues to go forward, expect that there's going to be opposition. But our God is greater than he that's of this world. We can claim some victories, and we should anticipate great victories in the years ahead as this church goes forward for the Lord. The arm of flesh will fail you, but God never will. And when you open up your heart and mind like David did, oh Lord, pray believing, pray claiming the promises of God, and pray with a clean heart, God can and will bless that. Okay. That's all I've got. I'll stop.